you out in Zoom land. I have my family with me tonight. We're always hearing about family reunions. Church is my family. Church is one of my families. But I do have a family. And I thank God for them being here tonight. Thank God for every one of you. Pray the Lord bless you real good. We'll look at Colossians tonight for a few minutes, and it won't be long. Want to say this, because we have, like I said, we're having difficulties. You know what? Everybody has, Jesus told the disciples one time, he said to them, they've been working for a long time. He says, you know what? He says, we need to come away for a while.
Yes.
And we need to take a break. And later on in Paul's time, he had one apostle, one person was working with him. And I can't think of his name off the top of my head. But he almost worked himself to death.
Yeah.
Paul said it would have been tragic if he had died because they loved him and they wanted him to live. So it's time to take a break. But you know, in Germany, they have thing they call an Urlaub. You only get an Urlaub if you have a job, because it's paid for by the state. Mm-hmm. So where is it going with this? Everybody needs a vacation, but you know when you finish your vacation, it's time to go back to work.
Yes.
And for a break that we've had during the COVID years and different times, and people got used to being in their houses and not coming out and not getting dressed for church and all those things that they have to do. That's fine. But you still have to make it to heaven.
Okay,
so
sister, she said they're saying they can't hear you.
Test one, test. You can't hear me? Okay. Just kind of turn your ears up a little bit. Okay. That's fine. But at some point in time, you have to make up your mind. I have to. One thing I want everybody to always know, and this is what I preach, and this is true. Everyone should belong to a good church organization, that is true. But there is no such thing as a group salvation, group medical plans, and group everything else. But every person has to work out their own salvation. Every person has to have the Lord themselves. It's a very individual thing. I have a responsibility of two things being called to preach. I have a responsibility to save me and as many people as I can. But it is a matter of your will whether or not you'll go to heaven or not. It's really, people say, well, that's up to God. No, it's not. It's up to you. Because God has already done everything he needed to do for you to be able to go.
That's right.
So if you don't take advantage of it and you don't do anything in life to get yourself into eternal life, it is on you, because everything that we needed to have eternal life was done over 2,000 years ago. So it's a matter of your willingness. We're in Colossians yet? Yeah. I'll say chapter 1, I think. I'm glad. In Matthew, it makes a point. Sunday I was talking about choices that people make as far as church is concerned. Really, we have some members. The church ought to be full, and every church everywhere should be full. It is a choice that people make. And where they, everyone in here has, every person in here has a priority. You have a set of priorities, what you will and what you won't do. And the Bible specifically says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. Tonight, looking at Colossians, and I won't be long, so this is going to get right to it. I want to look at Colossians, the first chapter, for a few minutes, and starting about verse number 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. That's eternal life. That's everlasting life. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, she's using New King James, into the kingdom of his Son, Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. And that's a very long way of saying that we thank God for making an arrangement for us to have eternal life. Giving thanks unto God who qualified us. And I like the part where he says he made it, in King James Version it says he made us meet, uses that word meet. And I want to say to the young people we have in here tonight, to Jai and to, I'll get in a minute, to Dia.
Yeah.
You know, why can't you just name him Joe? I want to say to the young people that are in here tonight, don't ever allow someone to tell you something that's wrong and you go along with it simply because you like the person who's telling you to do something wrong.
Yes.
It's wrong, it's just wrong.
That's right.
Whether you like them or not. That's reality. When you read the Word of God, and you see where it's like God has made us meet, use the word meet or whatever, it means qualified. It's just what it means. It means that we were not qualified to go to heaven because we were born in sin, and so God stepped in and made us qualified. He did this by his Son Jesus Christ, one by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiving us for our sins, and all of us have done that. And any person who continues in sin when there's an opportunity to be free from it, it's just not a great thing to do. And anyone who doesn't accept forgiveness of sins when you can't be forgiven, why would you? So when it says he qualifies us to have everlasting life, he is the image of the, says in here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, referring to Jesus Christ as being the person of God and seeing God in him. And at one point, the disciples ask him, they say to him, when Jesus is getting ready to go back in John the 14th chapter, the disciples know Jesus well because they've been with him for 3 years, and they've walked with him, and they've spent time with him, and they've had plenty of time with him. But they are unsure of the Father. Remember something about the Father. And this is, coming under the law, Jews being under the law, and since all the way back some thousands of years ago, before, in the time of David and after Solomon, and the kings who came after Solomon, after the kingdom was split in half, God became their enemy. And they saw God as an enemy. They saw God as a very, they saw God as sometimes people see churches that are really, Pentecostal churches for one. But they saw God as being a very austere and a very rough and a God of wrath because of the law.
Yes.
Because every violation of the law, practically every violation of the law, the penalty was death.
Yes.
You work on the Sabbath, you die. You commit adultery, you die. Kill somebody, you die. And the list is long. But what they didn't understand was the law was given because of the same reason the law is given today. Do you realize that the law that's given, that says do not run red lights, is for the people who are not smart enough to figure that if you come to a crossroad, you need to slow down and make sure the street is clear. If it wasn't for that, you wouldn't need a law to say don't run red lights.
Yes.
The people would have sense enough to know, let's not run into each other. But because of people who will not have sense enough not to kill, God had to say to them, his people who were supposed to have his mind, thou shalt not
kill.
And because because they no longer were sensitive to their conscience, which told them the right thing to do in God, which is when your conscience works well, don't dull your conscience down. Don't teach your conscience not to tell you the right thing to do. Then God had to say to them, don't steal. And a host of other laws that had to come with it. Even the laws we have today, we have a Library of Congress full of laws, because trying to keep us in line, but laws are for the unjust. So when Jesus comes along and Jesus teaches them, and he on the mount, when he gives the sermon on the mount, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are the poor in spirit," and so forth and so on. In other words, he was saying to them, "You're going to be blessed. All the people who are in this way, when I come along, all of you are going to be blessed."
Yes.
They knew Jesus, but they still had this apprehension concerning the law.
Yes.
So when Jesus is getting ready to go back, Philip says to Jesus, he says, "Show us the Father and it suffices us." In other words, he says, "You're promising us that you're going to go away and you're going to prepare a place for us and you're going to come again and receive us, and we've seen your miracles, but you're not the first miracle worker we've seen, because, we've seen miracles forever. Elijah did miracles, Elisha did miracles, and Ezekiel did miracles, and Moses did miracles, and everybody did miracles. That didn't make them the Son of God."
Yes.
And he says, and you're telling us that you're going away and you're going to come back for us. And he says, we have a problem. He says, "Well, don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled." And Philip says to him, "That's easier for you to say."
Yeah.
He says, "But what about us?" He says, "But in my Father's house there are many mansions." And if he lets him know, he says, "There's room for everybody in my Father's house." And house meaning not the building of the house, but house as in the house of Windsor.
Yeah.
All that God possesses, all that God has. And Philip says to him, he says, we know you, but what about the Father? And Jesus says, "Have I been so long a time with you and you have not known the Father?" In other words, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not that I am him.
Yes.
Someone will say, "Well, Jesus and the Father are the same person." Well, if that's the truth, then who raised Jesus Christ from the dead?
Yes. Yes, God has no power.
And if he raised himself from the dead, then he wasn't dead.
No, that's right.
So then you needed someone. "Thou shalt," you must believe that the Father had raised him from the dead. You know what I'm saying? So in the person of Jesus, they needed to know. So Jesus is saying to them, "When you see me, you see the personality of the Father. I have forgiven, the Father forgives. And all the things I've done them if the Father was here." So when he says in this, "Who is the image of the invisible God," or the image of the God that you haven't seen, Jesus represents him. He is the image of him, the firstborn of every creature. And it refers to this being him being the first one who was human and changed into an immortal body.
Yeah.
And I needed Jesus to be resurrected from the dead and changed into an immortal body, because I need to know that I can be human and be resurrected into an immortal body. You see what greatness you have in God?
Yes.
It's not a myth.
Yes.
No more sickness, no more paralysis,
yes,
no more strokes, no more heart attacks. When we're immortal, we these bodies in Philippians, Paul refers to them as these vile bodies,
yes,
because
yes.
They're so susceptible to everything that comes along. Here comes COVID and shuts down the world and so forth and so on. When we're changed from these mortal bodies, which became mortal because of the sin in the garden, to immortality, then you don't have any more of that. No more ravages. We count the years.
Yes.
But in eternity, you don't count years.
Yes. No years.
That's what eternity is.
Yes.
And it isn't just whispering around in some little, energy spot, may the force be with you and so forth and so on. And movies do a great job of helping you not believe in God. Movies love to make you not believe in God. Why do you think you have zombie movies? They make make you seem like if you die and still live, it's unattractive and it's something you don't want to do. Why do you think you have vampire movies and monster movies? Because they're trying to make it seem like you don't want to be undead. That's the devil.
Yeah.
And it's a lie.
Yes.
When you look at immortality, then you need to see the resurrected Savior. You need to know that, when you look at the word perfectness, and this is not one of the things where the cult leaders, perfection in the earth and all that, we're not going there. We're talking about God. And so Jesus says to them, when Paul writes about Jesus, he says he's the image of the firstborn. In other words, when you saw Jesus after the resurrection, and he was seen for a period of 40 days after the resurrection by many, many people and many, many believers, because, if Judea was the only person who saw Jesus, we could say, maybe he was, hallucinating.
Yeah.
And then, you know, if Bob had seen Jesus and Savanya wasn't there, then Bob said, I saw Jesus. And Savanya said, where? And he said, well, he just left. What did you see him?
Yes.
But then Bridget would say, well, we don't know if you saw him or not.
Yeah.
But then if you get 500 of us together at one time.
Yes.
And we all see him.
Yes.
And we all walk with him.
Yes.
And in the period of 40 days, he's continually meeting people and talking with people and eating with people and spending with people. And the disciples, when you see that Thomas is allowed to touch him and the disciples touch him, shows that everybody else, because John writes, when he writes in 1 John, that our hands have handled
him. Yes.
We know he's alive. He's not a dream. He's, you know. And then Peter writes later on, he says, and we were eyewitnesses of him. And I don't have a problem with Peter being an eyewitness, because we put so much emphasis on eyewitness testimony and what we saw. Although in America we've become quite stupid. We're becoming a people that are so disillusioned that we can talk each other into not believing what we can see. You can kill somebody on a video and then convince everybody that you really didn't kill them. That started with Rodney King. Beat the man to death on TV, and then all four of them are innocent. But we watched it.
Yes.
And that wasn't what really happened. And the devil says that today to people, when people say, but they saw Jesus, and he says to them, but that wasn't what really happened. So he says in this, for it pleased the Father, he says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and things in earth, and visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or all things were created by him and for him, and he was before all things, and by him all things consist. That means, I like the term by him all things consist, because it simply says that all things are held in place. All things happen. My heart beats because he decides to be so, causes it to be so.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody who wonders about God, then, you know, and you say, well, you know, does God have power? Does your heart beat?
Mm-hmm.
Because he's doing that. And he's the one who causes the earth to rotate and the rain. Everything happens because of what Christ does.
Yes. Yes.
By him all things consist. They're held together. They're held in by his power, by his great power. And what's so nice about God is that he doesn't only maintain the people that belong to him, but he also maintains the ones who will have nothing to do with him.
Yes.
That's right. Mercy.
Is it mercy? Yes.
But when you die and you have not come to God, then your mercy has ended.
Ended, yes.
I told him the other night, I'm going to tell him you're involved. I told him the other night, I think this is an example of when I'm grilling and I throw a great big slab of meat on the grill. You know how it is, Bob. Mm-hmm. Throw a big slab of meat on the grill. They can hear. Loudest mic is his feedback. And you take it off the grill. And there's always residual meat and grease and stuff on the rack on the grill. And you just take the meat. You don't scrape off all that stuff and take it with you. You know what you do with that? You turn the fire on the grill and burn it off.
Yes.
And that's what God's going to do. When he comes back again, he's going to take what he wants.
Yes.
And everything
yes.
else is left,
yes.
he's going to burn it off.
Yes, that's right.
You know. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And this is probably my last verse of the day. He is before all things, and he is the head of the body of the church. Now, let's look at that for a minute, and I'll be done. There is a church that is in Christ Jesus. No, I'm not. I need one other scripture, Sean, but the one that says his glorious church. Without spot or wrinkle. I need that scripture. When Paul and when Jesus talks about the church, he is not talking about Promise Church at 716 Edge Street. He's not talking about the church at Living God International from 2600 McCutcheon Road.
Yes.
He's not talking about Church of God in Christ or anybody else. He's talking about the church that is in Christ. In other words, the people who make up Christ's church are all the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whether they're members of Promise Church or any other church or that church or any other church, they make up the church that's in Christ.
Yes.
Their names are written on high. They have some qualifiers.
Yes.
The first thing they had to do to be qualified, they had to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected. And the resurrection is a powerful thing, because that's what shows us that we have eternal life and that we can be changed from mortal to immortal.
Yes. Yeah.
That we have a risen Savior. And out of all the religions that we have, and I was talking to my cousin, and she was telling me some things about the Quran. I've never read the Quran, and so I have no place to argue about it or say anything about it. But I can say one thing. We do have the only religion in the world that has a risen Savior.
Yes. Yes.
We have the only religion in the world where sins are forgiven.
Yes.
We only, and if you choose to have another God other than Jehovah God, then you have to go to whatever eternity that God provides.
Yes.
And if he doesn't have one, I don't argue with people about their gods. I just simply say we don't have the same one.
Yes.
Mine has a Savior. What does yours have?
Yes.
So when we look at Jesus and we talk about the church, my church is no different from anyone else's. We get hung up in, this is the world's greatest church, and we're this and that and the other. And say, if it ain't the world's greatest church, then you ought to go join the world's greatest church. We have all those cliches.
Yes.
Like everybody else's
yes.
church. And it is a good church.
Yes.
But the church is not the organization. This is where the people lose it.
Yep.
It's the people.
Yes, yes. People. Yes.
It's not the seats. It's not the air conditioning. It's not the lights. It's not the building. It's the people.
Yes.
Jesus did not die and was not resurrected for a single microphone.
No.
It's the people. And when you lose sight on the people being saved, the people who are out there coming into out of darkness into his marvelous light, when you lose sight on that and you get to a point where all you are about is how great you can make your institution, you have lost sight on your calling.
Yes. Yes.
And I can't go there with you. Because we only have as much value as the people we're able to bring to Christ.
Yes.
It is the people that Christ died for.
Yes.
So when he talks about his church and his glorious church, he has it up there now, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And sometimes we have a tendency to say, we need to get this church right because Jesus is coming back. No. If Jesus comes back, one sinner sitting in here isn't going to stop everybody else from going.
That's right.
That's the spot.
Yes.
It's not going.
Yes.
That's the wrinkle. That isn't going.
Yes.
He's going to present to himself a glorious church without the spot, without the wrinkle, or any.
Yes.
But he's going to have this church.
Yes.
You just need to make sure you're one of them. John said in Revelation, I saw a great church of a multitude of people that could not be numbered. You have to make sure you're one of those people that John saw.
Yes.
So he says in this. Back in, I'm almost finished. He says, I'm back in Colossians now. And he is the head of the body. All of us making one body, the body of Christ, whether we are a Methodist, Baptist, Church of God in Christ, Church of the Living God, whatever we are, all of us who have been washed. And the discriminator, the person who decides whether I'm saved or not, is not me, it is the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
If you do not have the Holy Ghost, then you're just not saved. I don't care how much word you know. Because he's the one who gives life.
Yes.
He's the one who gives life. Without him, you don't belong to God.
Yes.
He is the one when he comes, my name, your name, all of our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that book contains the role of Christ's glorious church. And he says, of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, Now, if we were to say, well, Jesus was not the first person who was resurrected from the dead, because all the way back in Elijah's time, he resurrected the widow woman's son, and then, and Elijah did the same thing, and people were resurrected, and then Jesus comes along, he resurrects Jairus' daughter, and
He resurrects Lazarus. He resurrects the lady's son who's nameless. It's on the funeral bear. And he, you know, gives life to many others because he had the power to resurrect the dead. But he resurrected them back into mortality.
Yes.
And then when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, though, he is resurrected back into his glory, into his glorious body. He is immortal, and this is, and in the resurrection, so shall we be. When we're caught up in the rapture, it's not just our soul and spirit going up, it's this body that has been changed from home to our glory. We shall be quickened in a moment, if we remember not. And he says that in all things, last sentence of the day, that he might have preeminence. That he might have, in all things, he might have preeminence. Might have preeminence. Has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee, every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess of things in heaven and things in earth and things beneath the earth, that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And when he says this in Philippians, it means that it puts Jesus over everything that you have, good or not good. So why not good? Because Jesus is overall, he's greater than your problems.
Yes.
And he's greater than your sickness. And he's greater than your, you name it. If you will allow him to be.
Yes.
My God, you know, it's you who decide to buy Brand X when they have a better brand.
Yes.
That's a decision that you make. You,
yes.
You're the person who only wants to pray a little bit. Doesn't want a whole lot of blessings. You just want enough to get by. Just want to be in the Lord enough. I don't want to go to hell. I just want to be in him enough not to go to hell. Then you don't want him enough.
Yes.
Because if you only want him enough not to go to hell, you have some things that you want more.
More. Yes.
I don't want him to have preeminence. I don't want him to be supreme in my life. I don't want him preeminence if I'm not, well, I've got not only my grammarian, I have the ultimate grammarian here. To have preeminence means that I am in front of everything.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yes.
Is that what it means? Ms. Francis? Yeah. When I have, that he should have preeminence. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He should have
preeminence.
Not just enough to get by, but he should have
preeminence.
Because this body that I'm in, I'm 71 now, I probably might have 19 more years left. I hope at least 19 good years. And maybe I might go into my 90s, but right now, what I'm looking at is I'm getting to a point where what's really important to me is that when this earthly tabernacle, as the Bible says, is coming, I'm looking towards eternity.
Yes.
Eternity. I'm looking for the math people. If one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. For the math people, if you have lived for 100 years in God, you have lived only 2 hours and 24 minutes. That's how short your life is.
Mm-hmm.
50 years, 1 hour and 12 minutes. And that's just a folly. That's just a measurement, but it really means it means infinitely. So when he says that he might have preeminence, and this is why this church isn't full. That's why it wasn't full Sunday. I could see Promises members. They were on Facebook Sunday. Some of them were cruising down the river. Some of them were having birthday parties. Oh, I don't mind if they know. They don't care if I know. They're on Facebook. They must not care. Right? But God doesn't have preeminence in their life.
No.
You see?
Yep.
I cannot not go to heaven.
That's right.
Yes, me either.
I'm not willing to go to sleep tonight not sure whether I'm going to heaven or not. Because if I don't wake up tonight in this life,
I will wake up in the life that I'm going to be in, and I won't be able to ask anyone to change it. My eternity is going to be permanent. My grace is now. The mercy of God to me is now. And he keeps proving himself to me so that I will make him first and give him preeminence. We have this thing about us. We want to see God like us.
Yes.
You put it up there? Definition of preeminence. Having paramount rank, dignity, and importance. Outstanding, supreme being. We have this thing about us. We make God be like us. We have a hard time imagining somebody who has all power, who won't at some point in time disappoint us or abuse us or not take care of us or not watch out for us. So when we say that you can put everything in God and trust God, you're afraid to trust God with everything. Some things you want to handle yourself, like you can handle them better than God. Well, there are many things that you have to handle yourself, but you need God's wisdom in doing them. And they all point to God, because ultimately God decides that you should have life and life everlasting. And so everything he does points you in that direction. Everything he does points you in that direction. Everything he does points you in that direction. And when you start to go askew and stop going in that direction, then he tries very hard. This is why it is so important that one of the greatest things God does, and I say it all the time so people get tired of hearing it, one of the greatest things God does when he saves you is he purges your conscience.
Yes.
From dead works. In other words, all the evil things that you had learned through the years that you thought were all right to do, when the Holy Ghost comes, one of the first things he says to you is, you've been doing this forever, but it's actually wrong.
Right.
And then you wrestle with him and say, everybody I know is doing it. And he says, everybody you know is wrong. And then you say, well, my temper runs in my family. Stubbornness runs in my family. And he says, sin runs in your family.
Yes.
And then you give him all these reasons why you should not allow him to change you. Because you are a person, you know. Because we forget that God created us and he knows that. You have all these reasons why you should not, he should not, you only want to be changed so much. Keep telling me how I need to change. God is all about change. He's all about change. We are worthless without his change. We are going in the wrong way without his change. That's the whole point. We are like infants, and if we don't shape them and mold them, if God doesn't shape them and mold us, it's absolutely a change.
Yes.
He brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. It's all about change.
Yes.
For the better.
Yes.
Which change do you not want? To what will you be enslaved and not be in God? Which one do you not want? My God, I know how to not be in God. I tell people all the time, don't tell me about sin. I know how to be a sinner. I was good at it. So good at it, I had to have somebody come along and deliver me from it. And it wasn't something that I was going through that, you know, when I was in sin, I thought I liked it. When I was in sin, I loved it. That's why I had to be delivered from it. That's why you need the power of God. That's the problem. It's great, but it's temporary. And it causes you to want that more than the sustainer of all life.
That's right.
You would rather do that rather than have the person who keeps your
heart beating.
You'd rather do that than have the person that after you stop breathing in this mortal body, who's going to determine whether you will have everlasting life or everlasting death. You'd rather have that and take a chance on that than live than living with him forever. And you know you're getting older.
Day by day.
You cannot deny it. Mm-hmm. And you know you're mortal. That's why you're afraid of guns. If I put a gun to your head, you'll do whatever I want. And rightly so. Why? Because you're mortal. You think angels are scared of guns?
No.
Absolutely not. But we're mortal. That's why we're praying for the power. I'm praying for the Lord to heal my sisters now. In these mortal bodies. So why? Because they need to be healed so they, you know, so that they'll know that God is real. So that they'll know the power of God. The glory of God. And I don't just need it for you. I need it for me.
Yes.
Everyone needs to see God move.
Yes, sir.
Therein increases your faith. And therein begins a change. A change. And that's what God comes in to do. That's why when the Lord saves you and gives you new birth, he says to you, why would I need for you to be born again? Because you were born in the flesh and you were born worthless. And I cannot, in this mortal body, fix sin. It's irreparable. The only way to be set free from sin is to die. And if we should die in sin, we would be lost forever. So Jesus makes a way for us to die and yet live. He dies in our place for sin.
Yes.
And his death becomes our death. And his resurrection becomes our resurrection so that we live in him. Oh, I know, it's a strange process. But it's God's process and it's done by the Holy Ghost and it is not imaginary, it is real. It's what he does. Let me see if I finish my last scripture. That he might have preeminence. I'll go all the way down to... I'll just read the rest of this so we can be done. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Please the Father. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. That in him should all the fullness dwell. And the fullness here, we like to say when he talks about the fullness dwelling, we're talking about the move of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are. But we're also talking about in Jesus Christ, that when we talk about the fullness, when we're talking about his mercy, his grace, mm-hmm. his forgiveness,
yes.
his power,
yes.
his word, his wisdom, his kindness, all that God gives in him should all the fullness give. Everything we have through Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, because when you read in Romans, you find out that when we were in sin, we were enemies with God, and peace meaning we're no longer enemies, but we have been reconciled. We are reconciled to God. To him, to reconcile all things unto himself, thou him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you who were sometimes alienated or estranged and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. Now how does he do that? I got 4 minutes. How can he present someone who was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? He does it because he washes me in the blood. And he does something, Bridget, that for us is almost unimaginable. You see, when someone does us wrong, and even when we forgive them, and we do forgive people, and we not only forgive them, but we continue to love them and say, well, you know, I don't know if I forgive people that well or not. Don't you have children? You've forgiven them many times. Children, don't you have parents? You've forgiven them many times. And love them and respect them and continue. So you're capable of forgiving people. Only sociopaths or whatever are incapable of doing that. You're capable of forgiving people. If you have brothers and sisters, you're capable of forgiving them because you've done it.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't forget what they did. Sometimes you laugh about it later and it becomes a laughable matter. And for the people who really need the Lord to really work in them, when they think about it, it still hurts them. If it still hurts you, you haven't forgiven it. You've let it go. You need to forgive. But God is able to do something that none of us do. When God forgives me of sin, God blots it out. In other words, God justifies me when he forgives me. He makes me know. He unsins the sin. He takes it out of existence. It isn't that when it says he'll remember it no more. How does God not remember anything? The only way God doesn't remember something is because he takes it out of existence. When God forgives me of a sin, he takes it out of existence. It's as it never happened. And as far as God is concerned, that's how complete his forgiveness is. That's what it means to be justified. Not to have paid the penalty, but to not have done it. So when God forgives me and blots out my sins, and someone will say, well, Bishop, if you say that, then you just give him a license, just sin all the time, just ask God to forgive him. No, God doesn't have to remember the sins I did when I was in my 20s. He can send me to hell for the sin I did yesterday.
Yes.
You don't have to stack them up. You know, we don't have to keep this long file. I've heard people preach it and say, you know, when I go to heaven, they go over the books, I'm going to be so embarrassed, and they're going to show all these things I did. No, you have the wrong idea. If your sins are still on the books, you're a sinner.
Yeah, that's right.
If your sins have not been blotted out,
that's right.
A sinner.
Yeah, that's
That's why we ask God to forgive us. Didn't you believe him when you asked him?
Yes.
And the idea is that you believe so much that he would blot them out, and you say to him, and I'm not going to do it anymore. Because that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind.
Yes.
I'm wrong. I want you to forgive me. And Charles, Donna, can you catch the door? And I don't want to do it anymore. Whomever that is. And I don't want to do it anymore. That's what repentance is. And when God sees you have that mindset, me and Paul have been married 46 years. Y'all been married long time. How do you reconcile a marriage when things go wrong? You ask one another to forgive the other, and you have to make a vow, I'm done with that. Yes or no?
Yes.
Paul, I want you to forgive me for what I did. I can't believe it, but praise his holy name. Paul, I want you to forgive me for what I did. But I can't guarantee you I'm not going to do it again. Is that going to work?
No.
This is the ultimate musician right here.
Yes.
I want you to forgive me for what I did, but I ain't going to promise you I ain't going to do it again.
Is that going to work?
No.
So when you repent, you're saying, Lord, not only am I wrong, that's number one, I'm wrong. Someone was having a very difficult time ever saying we're wrong, but I'm wrong. And when you're wrong, you're just wrong.
Yeah.
Stop mitigating and I'm wrong, but no. When I repent, there can be things that have driven me to be wrong. That is true. There could be a catalyst. There could be this or that and the other. But when I'm repenting, I'm not repenting because someone frustrated me and I got wrong. I'm repenting simply because I did get wrong, however I got there.
Yes.
And I need, God can take care of whoever drove me to do what I did. That's between them and God. But what I have to make sure is that for my portion, I repent. It is that way in every argument. I'm not, me and Paul will argue, or we fight or whatever when I go to God. It is not me trying to say, Lauren, I'm so sorry I said that to Paul, but you know, she had no business saying, there's no need even going there. God has stopped listening already. He only wants to hear my portion of, Lord, I'm so sorry.
Yes.
Come on. She has to go and take hers.
Yes, that's right.
And whether she does that or not is on her.
Yes.
Okay, I'm getting long, let me finish. And he says to them, so I can be done. present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded in the settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached unto you. And I think I'm going to leave it right there. Everybody stand. God has to be, you got to consider whether or not God is first in your life or not. God has to, this is something that you know yourself. And you can count it and weigh it, and then don't do it one time and say, well, you know, I'm sitting in church tonight, you're God's person in my life. No, it continues through everything. Watch when he says, when he talks about love not the world, and he's talking about it, and he says everything that in the world is condemned, because since the garden the world is condemned, and it is under the system of the earth, and the rule of the earth is Satan. And he makes his point. He says that whenever you touch things, and many of the things you need, such as money and education, all these things we need, says, but each time you touch one of them, you have to always reconsider how does it affect you and your standing God, no matter what it is. How does it affect you and your standing God? I need money, but I must always consider how it affects my standing God. When does it get to the point where I'm doing something contrary to God? I need an education. How does it affect my standing in God? I need government. How does it affect my standing in God? I've got to always be at a point where it doesn't hinder me in God. It's not going to keep me from going where I'm going. I've got all these musicians in the house tonight. I love music, but I have to always consider, how does it affect my standing in God? Where is it in God? In all things, God must have preeminence. That's what we don't hear. So, well, who do we choose over him? Us.
Yeah, what you want. That's right.
Me. God, I would, but. So who did I choose?
Me.
What I want. What I will. And God wasn't stopping me. Just wanted me to make sure it didn't stop me from having everlasting life. It didn't matter to him that I was a millionaire. As long as it's not stopping me from following him. I don't care how many PhDs I have. As long as they don't stop me from following him. As long as I don't do things to get them, that will stop me from falling. I thank God. Everybody look at hands. I thank God for saving me. I thank God. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, according to the word of God that I have taught tonight, I have preached tonight, Lord, I pray on you touching our body by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, give her her speech in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray on you touch my sister tonight and give her her steps. In the name of Jesus. And I don't have to say much, because either the Spirit of God and the power of God will touch you. And if you're raised up, it's his power. Now you have to ask God yourself, Lord, according to the word of God, Lord, touch me by your spirit, by your power, in the name of Jesus. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, strengthen with might by your spirit in the inner man, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Lord, strengthen with might by your spirit in the inner man, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. in the name of Jesus. It is never too late to draw nearer to Christ. As long as your heart is still breathing. And it doesn't matter how close you've grown, it is never too late to draw more. And it's never too late, as long as you have a mind, to say to the Lord, some things I need to change. It's never too late to do that. And when the Spirit opens that line of questioning, then obey. And say yes to the Lord. And God will keep you.
Lord, I pray that you bless Sister Nancy tonight. Lord, touch her in Jesus' name. Lord, make all way whole. Lord, bless us stand here tonight. Praise the Lord. Lord, in their severest of conditions, oh God. Lord, remember.